as I begin to write this sermon and compose it, I started thinking about something. I think a few weeks ago I had a discourse on water again, water then, about the disciples were in a boat and Christ was in them. Boy, it was really bad weather out there. I would have taken that as an omen to stay off the lake, you know, but they were back in the boat, you know, like that. And so water plays a significant role in the Bible. If you read through from the Old Testament all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, there's always a very important place water plays, whether it was in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, or where Moses parted the Red Sea, or so many things. The Jordan River, which was the boundary between Israel and other countries, still is pretty much. And then in the New Testament, where we know we have the sacrament of baptism, it's very prominent, and we know about the Apostle Paul's voyages, particularly in the Eastern Mediterranean, as well as when he was going to Rome. So water does play a vital role in the life of the church, even today there. So the scene is, following the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples sailed away in their boat, and you know where Christ went? He went to a mountaintop to pray, according to many sources. The disciples began their voyage on the Sea of Galilee, destination Capernaum. After dark, the weather on the Sea of Galilee deteriorated with ferocious winds accompanied by monster-sized waves and a storm worth remembering. The disciples faced a dilemma: the struggle to keep the boat floating or just give up hope and sink. They chose to keep afloat. Now, there's a good parallel about this boat and the church of today. The church is also in the midst of a roller coaster atmosphere of spiritually hurricane-like changes. Now, most of us who stay in church, we don't notice. But you take somebody who's been out of church for 20 years and they come back in, they say, boy, you all have changed. Well, not really that much, but we may have added a few things, taken away a few things. But to a person who's not been in the church, it may be a change. But external influences are changing the church. And it's quite obvious. We hear news stories all the time about what's going on in one particular denomination or the other. What is to be done to keep ourselves and the church from spiritually drowning? We'll scoop the water out like the disciples. Every time the waves strike our church boat, a little water gets into it. Think about that. Just a puddle, but soon the potholes of water could rise and sink our church craft. And many people of faith are capsizing due to the ever-increasing pressure of drowning and the tumultuous tsunami of culture wars. We're facing things today that 40 years ago we would have never thought about. But I'm sure 40 years ago they were also dealing with things, probably like I'd like to buy the world a Coke. So, you know, every generation has its changes and all that. Some are good and some are not so good. So we have to decide on pick and choose. Hopefully we choose the good over the bad. Events seem to affirm that it is okay to be engulfed with current fads, whatever they may be, and questionable morals, but at what cost? Can an advertising executive or home box office channel, can they offer grace to people who are hurting, suffering, and living on the brink of life and death? We as the church have a ministry of reconciliation. And I'm going to say I love that word reconciliation. To me, it's a warm word. It reminds me of a glass of warm milk and cookies. Now, I know that sounds simplistic, but reconciliation exhibits, it's under the umbrella. I mean, it's a good word. And what do I mean, reconciliation? Reaching out to people whom you may disagree with or maybe have had a falling out with, but at the same time, remembering that, you know what? God will smile upon us when we do. Now, that's hard to do because you know what's involved? Forgiveness. And forgiveness is I'm the chief Pharisee here. It's hard to forgive. But when you do forgive, reconciliation soon takes over. And you'll wonder, well, why did I hold that grudge or whatever it was or what like that? And you know what? You will have complete peace in your heart. And it's not, reconciliation is not a ministry of conforming or compromising. It isn't easy, and peer pressure is very strong, especially for young people today. But let me tell you something, we old folks also have peer pressure too. I'm not letting us get out of this one. We all have peer pressure in one sort or the other. Have you ever been in a group where they took a vote on something and you really wanted to vote against it, but everybody else was raising their hands for it, and you kind of felt, I don't think I better. You know, I might stand out in the crowd and somebody might criticize me. But you know what? That's peer pressure in a lot of ways. At least we make it peer pressure by thinking about such things. So, yes, it isn't easy, but, you know, we have to also remember this with young people, whether you're a parent or a grandparent or a great-grandparent or maybe a guardian, we must remember this. Yes, there's a lot of peer pressure, but that's when we need to put an arm around them and say, hey, I don't know exactly what you're going through, but I'm going to be there for you. We cannot cut the rope on anyone, and particularly at this time. Through the storms of life, people must learn to adjust, but must also continue to be able to reach out, understand, and empathize with those who need grace the most. And most of the time, those who need the grace most, we really don't want to have anything to do with them, do we? We are that way. And I'm saying this, you know, I mean, it is sad, but those who need the grace most, a lot of us prefer to run and hide. But God desires caring hearts, but once we've been through the storms of life, we find ourselves judging others less, guess what, through love and compassion. And those are the kind of people God blesses and uses as his ambassadors on earth. The big battle in the thunderstorms of life is about how we perceive such conflict through our thinking. Have you ever known people who seem to thrive on conflict or arguing or something? You just wonder, how happy are they inside? Think about that. There's some people out there that's all they get is a joy out of just stirring the cauldron up at any time. But you know, remember this, the glory always belongs to God and not to us. Many people think life is all about them. But as people of faith, we know it's not all about us. God is included. Now, we have on our coins and some people have on their license plate, "In God we trust." But do we truly trust in God as we should? Do we like to run off the reservation and say, hey, I'm going to do it my way, and then come back later on after you've skinned your knee and look up to God and say, God, I'm sorry I did that. I should have asked your permission first. Well, it happens to all of us. And most people do think life rotates around them. But you remember this, humans are created in God's image, but we're not God. We believe in our so-called confident, self-reliant lifestyle until a storm comes along and reminds us that we don't know anything. I'm going to tell you something. I used to be an expert on hurricanes. I was one of the best experts on hurricanes till Hurricane Andrew. It blew my theories out of the water. And since then, I've always been humble about it because I know every hurricane is different and it's going to whatever, and they're devious and treacherous. So I learned a difficult lesson there, but I'm no longer the expert I thought I was. But we must understand that God is unlimited in all matters while we do have limitations. You know, I was reading in the passage in the Old Testament the other day in the Exodus, it's interesting, when Genesis and Exodus, God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and one of the verse stood out was, "Is anything too difficult for God?" If find that verse in Genesis and use your concordance. Write it down. And also to Moses and several, and in the book of, I think it's Ezra, is the arm of the Lord too short? Think about that. We put limitations on God because we have limitations. And we think, well, we know we can't do it, so we assume God can't do it either. God can do vast more than we can ever imagine. Remember that. God has a plethora of things for us. The only thing is, we don't ask. You know, James says, if you lack wisdom, guess what? Ask God for wisdom. That's what it's all about. God thrives on us relying upon Him. Don't ever think you're bothering God. God is there 24/7. While you're asleep, God is taking care of you. Last night I was talking to a friend of mine from Tennessee, and I said goodnight to her, and I said, may angels dance on your nose tonight. And they got a big kick out of it, but you know, it's true. God does watch over us at night. Yeah, we may have security systems and everything, but you know what? The best security system comes from heaven. But we shouldn't ignore our security systems on earth either. But think about that. God never stops for us. God is continually working. If we only ask for God's help and assistance in the matter. So God is unlimited. But you know, think about this. Let's get back to the Sea of Galilee. For all their strenuous rowing, the disciples had not reached the other shore. It said that in the verses, didn't it? St. Matthew and St. Mark records that it was sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. that the Lord walked on the water. Now, in this particular gospel, we don't see Simon Peter jumping out of the boat. But I'm not going to preach on it, but I'm going to say he had more courage than I would. If I saw choppy water, I don't even think I'd stick my hand in the water. But he did. He had courage. But you know, interestingly, the disciples had been traveling in circles for several hours because of the wind. They barely made any progress. Most of us are achievement-oriented individuals, so we don't mind the allegorical wind and rain just so long as we are getting somewhere. That reminds me, when I was a senior in college, I remember there was a book that we had to read. It was called What Color Is My Parachute? Some of you may have read it. They've got revised editions now. But what it said was, what are you going to do as far as a career? And it was amazing, very idealistic, but it's a good book. But I was thinking, I don't think I ever read it again. But think about that. We are achievement-oriented, and we do. You know, they say the average person changes professions or jobs at least 5 times in their lifetime, or maybe careers, like whether it's vocational tech or college or whatever. I think I changed mine about twice or two or three times while I was in college. I started out in pre-law. I loved it, and then I decided I wanted to be a park ranger, so I shifted gears and became a park ranger. So anyway, I can still meet Smokey the Bear if you want me to introduce you to him. But the thing is that there's nothing wrong with it. And I'm going to say this too. As I said a few weeks ago, when you joined this church, it wasn't necessarily all you're doing. God guided you here. God guides us even in changing our jobs. Think about that. We may be reluctant, or even in retirement. What if you're asked to be, you're in a club, an organization, they want you to serve as an officer, and you say, I don't think I can do that. Well, you know, you just think about, that's an opportunity for you to be a witness for God. And then I'm not saying get a Bible and stand up there and preach. That's not what I'm saying. But God may have opened a door up for you that will not only benefit you, but may benefit other people. So don't ever scoff at anything, because God's possibly arranged for things like that to happen. Now, am I sounding superstitious? Well, no, I'm not. Because God's arm is never too short. And God seeks the best for all of us. So, you know, as we may not be afraid of the dark, or the deep blue sea, as the disciples were, but we get aggravated when there's not any progress being made. I talked to somebody the other day, and they were waiting on a call from a job. I said, why don't they call me? I said, haven't you ever heard, don't call us, we'll call you? I said, but keep bugging them. A lot of places like for you to keep tapping on the door. You know, the book of Revelation shows Christ knocking on the door. So you know what? There's nothing wrong with knocking on doors, because God may open that door for you at any time. So don't get discouraged, because listen, and you probably heard this, if you get turned down on a position, or if you get turned down in a friendship or a relationship, that doesn't mean it's the end. It's only the beginning. And God does things like that because God does want the best for all of us. And you know, every so often God permits a storm. Did you hear me say permit? God does not send storms, but permits storms to make us aware that we are not alone. Storms do help us understand our need for God. Even when we've been talking and walking with to God like the disciples, we may forget just how much we need God. And so, you know, could God be tapping on our shoulders at this very moment during the pandemic in order to get our attention? I wouldn't discourage that. God may say, hey, we need to get our act together. And so, you know, a lot of times we see things happening, and that may be God presenting it to us. And we're too obtuse to even understand what's going on there. We focus so intently on the destination, we forget to take time for nurturing our relationship to God. Nurturing, that's another one of those words like reconciliation that I love. Okay, I bought some caladiums yesterday for the front porch at the manse. It says water them twice a week. Now, what if I waited about a month and a half to water those? What are they going to look like? I know members of the garden club might say, hey, you're not a good gardener. But the thing is, you have to do the same thing with your faith. You have to nurture it. You have to stay in prayer, read your Bible. It's not a big hassle to do. But in order for us to have a vibrant faith, we do have to work at it. And you say, oh, I don't want to do any work. But it's a joy to do that. Don't neglect keeping your faith in tune with God. It's the best thing which could happen to you. Even when serving God, sometimes we become so intent on the goals, we forget what our mission is all about. And that happens to a lot of us. The Lord must have thought very highly of the potential found in His disciples, or He would not have enlisted them into His training program. Christ set the stage and gave them the opportunity to see His power and glory in the storm. You know, the storms God allows us to weather are evidence that our faith can withstand them. God believes in us. Okay, we say, well, I believe in God, but you know what? On the shoe on the other foot, God believes in us likewise. God sent Christ, His only begotten Son. He only had one plan. And guess what? There's not a plan B. But God expects us to carry out what they used to call the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world. And that's what God, and God made no other plans other than that one. So Christ did set the stage and gave them the opportunity to see His glory and power. The storms God allows us to weather are evidence, like I said, that our faith can hold up under those earthquakes and those tsunamis and everything else. We have to believe in that. We must believe in it. Not only did Christ walk on the water to come to their rescue, but guess what? The boat ended up at its final destination, Capernaum. A miracle in itself, after hours and hours of rowing. I bet the disciples had some sore muscles, don't you, that Bally's couldn't even have. But, you know, the Lord achieved immediately what their efforts had not been able to accomplish under their own strength and power. You know, we'll find sometimes in the middle of a storm that once we reorder our priorities, spiritual tranquility is discovered. Do you know, I had rather have a tranquil life than $1 million. And you say, boy, I've lost it. No. Peace and tranquility and serenity, money cannot buy. Have you ever seen people, and I've said this earlier in the sermon, but that you can always tell they're in an uproar. They're always stirring something up. I believe it's because they don't have tranquility and peace and serenity in their lives. How do you do it? Well, what did I say a few minutes ago? Stay in prayer. Read the Bible. Come to church. There's so many important things that we can do, but to have tranquility, like I said, is worth $1 million. Well, actually, you can't even put a price on it, to say the least. But that is so important to do and remember in our lives. We must hold passionately to the plan and purpose of God. Like the disciples, our minds are convinced about how God should respond to our needs. See, we think sometimes God ought to come here, like we call a waiter. God is not our waiter. God is not our waiter, our servant. God is there for us to serve. What we need to do is get equipped to be better servants of God. And that's the important thing about it all. And so, like the disciples, we know that we were in the same boat with them, that they were treating God like that. Do you know, we forget, as did the disciples, that God is with us even though we don't see God. Or do we stop and ever take an inventory of the blessings God has given us? Let me tell you the best alternative to a sleeping pill. Start counting the blessings God has given you through the day. You say, well, I haven't walked on water lately, or I haven't parted the Red Sea. Uh-uh. That's not what it's all about. Just think, well, you're in bed, lying, just think about what God has done for you through the day. And I guarantee you that you won't even get to the end of the list and you'll be asleep. That's where that tranquility, peace, and serenity can kick in. I do it myself a lot of times. Melatonin works only so much. But try that. That is something that you can do, I can do, and God is pleased about that. Remember that God is there during storms, and others will see God found in our witness during those moments of turmoil. It's amazing that even when we may be going through some things that others may be watching us and saying, well, they can handle that really well. And it's the truth. You can handle a lot of things if you only rely and trust in God. The next time you see that coin or dollar bill or lie someplace, remember, in God we trust. And you can say, yes, or use a church word, amen. Because it's true. We must trust in God. Take courage in realizing that God is our anchor during those moments of uncertainty, and God will never abandon us nor forsake us. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes we think we hold the reins. We think we are in control. We think we're smarter than anybody else, smarter than you even. Help us, O Lord, to develop a humble attitude that all things are possible through you. Remember, King Solomon asked for wisdom, not money nor power. And he became the wealthiest man in the world. We do not seek wealth, but we do know that you hold the treasures of heaven. Let us lift up you every day in our prayers. Seek your guidance in all things. We give thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth. We give thanks that he is our Savior and Lord. All this we pray through Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.